Let's turn in our Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 to start. This will be a continuation of what we started last week. Had a few more things to add to it. But before we get into this, I have some trivia for you. Not just any old trivia. Kings of the Bible trivia. So let's warm you up this morning. First one. Who was the first king over Israel? There we go. That's an easy one. Saul. Next one. Which king over Israel was responsible for actually constructing the temple? Yeah, Solomon did. Now, anybody remember why David didn't do that? It was actually his idea. Remember, he said, I want to build a house for the Lord. But he was not allowed to do that. You remember why? Somebody? He shed too much blood. He was a man of war. So his son comes along. And what's neat about the David-Solomon connection there is David actually made a lot of the preparation with the materials, but he wasn't allowed to build it. And then after he died, Solomon came along and built it, finished the job. All right, how about this one? A little tougher. Those are easy ones. Name the king. Wednesday night question. If you're here Wednesday night, we hit on this a little bit. Name the king who was made to eat grass like oxen. King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, let me ask you. Andrew mentioned something about doubters out there in the world. Did a king really eat grass like an oxen? He sure did. He behaved like an animal. That should be no surprise to you and me. We live in a world where people act like animals. I will not go off on a tangent on that. I think you know what I mean. I could say a whole lot about that, but it would be a little bit of a waste of time this morning. Name the king who was about to face a giant Assyrian army, and he prayed for the Lord to help him, and the Lord sent an angel, and that one angel took out 185,000 Assyrians like that. The Lord answered. Who was the king that prayed and then the Lord delivered? Anybody know this one? What? Who's that over here? Oh, no. It's an ayah. Hezekiah. Yes. Hezekiah. All right. What's that? There's a whole lot of ayahs. Yes. Bunch of them. That A-H on the end, there's a connection to Jehovah. That's why you have so many like that. Ooh, another Wednesday night question we hit on a little bit. What king died shortly after seeing the handwriting on the wall? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, because he'd already died. It was his, your Bible calls him a son, but you understand a son can be a grandson, great-grandson, probably his grandson. Anybody know who that was? Belshazzar, yeah. Belshazzar, however you want to say that. Good. And then how about one more? How about a question about a Gentile king? There was a king, a Gentile king, who took a Jewish bride named Esther. What was his name? Yeah, now he has another name. In the book of Esther, he's called, starts with an A, Ahasuerus. King Ahasuerus. That's a really neat thing. Have you ever heard out in the world people say, people make reference to, not connected with the Bible, just say this phrase, make the statement, I'm seeing the handwriting on the wall, straight out of your King James Bible. And I'm considering, we'll see how this goes today and then maybe in the weeks to come. I've been wanting to do for a long time, take a little study on phrases, everyday phrases, right out of your King James Bible. We use them all the time. You ever use the statement or hear anybody say, I escaped by the skin of my teeth? That's right out of the book of Job. And there's a whole bunch like that. So maybe we'll launch out into that. We'll see how this goes today and then see what the Lord wants us to do moving forward. But Ecclesiastes 8, we started here last week, and I'll start here again to kick us off. Last week, made some comments about King Charles III, newly coronated, the King James Bible, and King Jesus. So we'll do another little study on those three today, with the focus being obviously on the last two, the King James Bible and the King, Jesus Christ. So if you would go to Ecclesiastes 8, look at verse 4, just to remind us. The Bible says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Where the word of a king is, there is power. And it just so happens that God gave us an English Bible under the authority of a king. And there's power in that word of a king, obviously. So, if you would, let's go over to 1 Samuel 10. I think I want to start there. I got a lot of neat stuff here this morning. So, 1 Samuel 10. And we'll start off talking about a king in your Bible, and then I'll say a thing or two about King Charles, and then we'll spend the rest of our time talking about the King James Bible and the King Jesus Christ. So, word of a king. Word of a king. By the way, you're going to see here one of those phrases that you'll see we use every day now. And I'll connect this here after we read it. Look at verse 24. This is the anointing of Saul as king over Israel. If you look at verse 24, it's actually, I'll back up a little bit. This is kind of fun. Look at verse 19. This is kind of interesting here. Samuel tells the Israelites, and ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. That's very telling with our world today. Our world today would rather any earthly ruler besides who? The Lord. Isn't that something? So things don't change very much. Look at verse 20. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Now, if you know a little bit about your Bible, that verse right there is a problem. What tribe, there's nothing wrong with the verse, I'm just saying what's stated there is a problem. What tribe was where the king supposed to come from, folks? Judah. What tribe's mentioned there? So this king that's about to be anointed over Israel is going to be from the wrong tribe, indicating he's not the right guy, is he? So let's keep going. Verse 21, and when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, they couldn't find him. Look at that. He could not be found. Hold on. This is the guy that's about to be the leader of the nation. Where in the world is he? Look at the next verse. This is very interesting. 22. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among, what do you see there? The stuff. That's another term that we use a lot. I use that word all the time, stuff. And that's right out of your Bible. He's hiding among the stuff. Now, hold on a second. This is the guy that's supposed to be the king, and he's hiding? That's a little concerning, wouldn't you say? Sounds as if he's a little reluctant. And I will say this about Saul at this point in his life. Saul was not looking to be the king, was he? He didn't campaign. He gets anointed king, and he actually gets off to a pretty good start after this. But then, you know, some things happen where he rebels against God directly. But I think that we can criticize him according to verse 22 and say, well, how come he's hiding? But I think you actually see some humility with Saul, at least to start. And then the power goes to his head and things really go south. But look what happens. 23. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. Now watch this next statement. And all the people shouted and said, what do they say, folks? God save the king. They said that about King Saul. I looked at that phrase, and it shows up several times in your Bible. When kings are anointed in your Bible, the people will shout, God save the king! So just last week, guess what song they sang when King Charles III was coronated? You get one guess. It's the national anthem of the United Kingdom. You know what the title of it is? Anybody know? God Save the King. That's the name of the song. I thought I would read this to you because it's kind of interesting. These are the lyrics to God Save the King. God save our gracious King. Long live our noble King. God save the King. Send him victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us. God save the King. O Lord our God, arise. Scatter his enemies and make them fall. Confound their politics. Frustrate their knavish tricks. On thee our hopes we fix. God save us all. Isn't that it? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Then the last part of it says this. Thy choicest gifts in store, on him be pleased to pour. Long may he reign, may he defend our laws, and ever give us cause to sing with heart and voice, God save the King. And what I found interesting about that is that second verse, O Lord, our God, arise, indicating they were dependent more, at least the writer of the song, dependent more on God than the human ruler, the king. Isn't that interesting? Oh my, how things have changed. Now what are people dependent on? Shove God to the side. We'll put all of our faith and trust in the king. Now, I know I'm in a crowd here of a lot of conservative people politically. And there's certain individuals that tend to prop themselves up as, I'm going to fix everything. Newsflash. No, they're not. I don't have to say any names here this morning. No, they're not. And I know it's easy to get all excited and fired up about certain individuals. If you're leaning on any man to fix the problems in America, you're looking at the wrong person. Reminder. Now, I'm not discouraging you from voting and being politically involved. There's some good in that. But don't ever get to the place where you're looking to a man more than you're looking to the Lord God. Because that's kind of where the world is right now. Look, the world is primed looking for a man who has all the answers. And oh, he will show up, won't he? The man who appears to have all the answers will show up any day now. The Antichrist. So with that, I have to read this. Now, some of you read David Cloud, Way of Life. And I have not actually read anything from him in a while, but I came across this week, and I thought, wow, he's got some interesting things here. This is from wayoflife.org. This past week, the Friday church news notes, I believe it was this past week, has some really good stuff. So I'll read some of this to you. Charles III, newly crowned King of England, is the well-fitted head of the apostate Church of England. And if you know anything about David Cloud, he just kind of says it like that, and he's exactly right. The Church of England is not a Bible-preaching, gospel-preaching church. And if you were listening last week when I read some of the things about the coronation and the things he agreed to do, the gospel was mentioned there, but it was never explained, was it? And my guess would be, I didn't watch the whole event last week, but my guess is that there probably wasn't a clear presentation during that entire scene with the king being coronated. That'd be my guess. I haven't heard anything otherwise. So he goes on to say this. The king, Charles, makes no profession of personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's a radical environmentalist who serves the creature more than the creator. He holds to the myth of man-made climate change, including pushing global depopulation. That's kind of on the agenda for the globalists, isn't it, there, Zane? While rejecting the Bible as the infallible Word of God. Now, this is what really got my attention here. His coronation on May 6th featured, count them up here, a Roman Catholic cardinal, plus Buddhist, Hindu, Jewish, Muslim, Sikh leaders, not as guests, but as participants. That's six different organizations there. That's kind of interesting. It's the first time in nearly 500 years that you had Catholic leaders present at the coronation of a king over England. Interesting. It's a marked contrast to 70 years ago when Catholics were not permitted to attend any services in a Protestant church. And I would remind you, the Church of England is a Protestant church. Just because it's not a Catholic church does not mean it's a Bible-believing church. In fact, it's not. Very far from it. So I got to go on here and read some more here. This is interesting. The sovereigns of the Church of England claim that the British Empire was the kingdom of Christ. Really? They might say that, but it doesn't look anything like that, right? Even today, when the empire is a non-entity, the king was handed an orb, mentioned that last week, and scepter with the words from the Archbishop of Canterbury, "Receive this orb set under the cross, and remember always the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ." So all this imagery that would indicate there's a connection with Jesus Christ, but it's all lip service. There's really not a spiritual, a real human connection with Jesus Christ, a desire there to know Him is what I mean. So goes on here to say this: "It has been a very long time since an Archbishop of Canterbury has believed the gospel of Jesus Christ." So what David Cloud did here is he actually grabbed some quotes from several of the past Archbishops of Canterbury. And he quoted them. So one of them from the past, William Temple, 1953, one of the past Archbishops of Canterbury. In his book, Nature and God, here's what he said. Quote, "There is no such thing as revealed truth," end quote. So you can't know what's right and what's not right. So if there's no right and wrong, who decides? Miss Katie? I decide. You decide. Or you look to a human that is not infallible, even though they say he is, like the Pope, and you let him decide. Okay, it goes on to say, some more Archbishops of Canterbury. Michael Ramsey, 1961, quote, "Heaven is not a place for Christians only. I expect to see many present-day atheists there," end quote. How do you get to heaven if you don't even believe there's a God? And that's a starting point. I know that just believing in God doesn't get a person to heaven, but that's a starting point to getting to know Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? There's more. 1982, Archbishop Robert Runcie said he was an agnostic as to why Jesus suffered on the cross. So he wasn't really sure if that even happened, sounds like. 1996, George Carey lashed out at fundamentalists who placed the Bible, quote, "above and beyond human inquiry," end quote. So basically, he's trashing those of us who believe the Bible is given by God Himself. It's the very words of God, preserved by God. A poll conducted in August to September of 2014, so it's been a few years ago, but still very telling, found that 17% of Anglican clergy in England do not believe in a personal God. Interesting. In January 2020, Justin Welby, he's the current Archbishop of Canterbury, apologized for a decree published by his own House of Bishops stating that sex should be limited to heterosexual marriage. So you see the direction they're going with all this, with the Church of England. So do you know that there is at least one church in Brevard County that associates with the Church of England? Did you know this? It's over there in Port St. John. And I'm trying to think of if it's just called something Anglican Church. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's an Anglican church over there that is, it's called something Anglican Church. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What's that? Yeah, I think, yeah, that's it. So, I don't know of another one. There might be other ones, but you're not likely to get a clear message from God's Word from the Anglican Church. I show you all that to tell you that King Charles swore allegiance to the Church of England, and just because an organization has church in their title means nothing. You know that, right? The Catholic Church, again, and I will even say this, there are some Baptist churches that you need to be wary of. It's about whether or not we've got what God said and whether we believe it or not. So that's. I just wanted to make sure we got all that clear. So present at last week's coronation when King Charles was sworn in was, in fact, he put his hand on a 1611 King James Bible. So you ought to know that the King James Bible, not any king, not any president, the King James Bible actually rules the world, whether there's an acknowledgement by the rulers of this world or not. So I want to try to make some connections here. We'll have some fun again here for a few minutes. Connecting the King, Jesus, and your King James Bible. So let's go to Matthew chapter 1 to start here. And what I'm showing you here, what I want to try to show you here, is these two are inseparable. To know Jesus is to know the Word of God. And you get to know Jesus Christ through the Word of God. The two are practically inseparable. Yes, Pastor?
I think it's very telling that when we first took on Angela Baker, she came back less than 3% of people in England even attend the church.
Less than 3%, wow. Yeah, very, very few Bible-believing churches at all in England. Glad she's over there, Angela Baker. I'm glad she's over there. At least there's somebody over there. And there's a few more. I know there's one fellow I've come across online. I can tell you about his name. John Smith got a church over there. He's got a Bible-believing church over there, and it's very small, probably smaller than ours. He's got a lot of material out on the Internet, though, and the guy is just doing what he can over there. He's on fire. Giving out tracts, witnessing, doing what he can. So, and he's got some really neat stories about seeing people saved over there. What you got to say?
I don't know if you saw a couple of months ago that the Anglican Church over there came out with their council is working on a gender neutral Bible that will remove all male mention of God.
Interesting. Overthrow the male, huh? Interesting. Now, was it you that was telling me about the Queen James Bible? Was that you?
I've heard of that.
Yeah. Which is, yeah, you can look on that. We don't only spend our time this morning. If you want to take a look at that, you can. It's just a bunch of nonsense. Okay, Matthew 1. So what we're trying to do here is show you something right from your King James Bible. Now, I have not put other translations to the test on this particular one that I'll show you. I've got a couple this morning. I haven't put it to the test, so if you want to take the time, my guess is most of your modern translations you cannot do with what we're about to do. So, if you remember last week, one of the many titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega. Alpha, first, beginning. Omega, last, end. Okay? So, I showed you some things last week with Genesis 1:1. And then Revelation 22:21, the first verse in the Bible, last verse in the Bible. So today, this is the first book of the New Testament. First verse we're going to look at. And then we'll look at the last verse of the New Testament, and you'll see something really neat here. So I'm going to make you count again. Here we go. I'll read verse 1 and then we'll count because it's pretty neat. Verse 1, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we've preached from this before and taught from this before. You know what you will not find in Matthew chapter 1 that you will find in practically every other genealogy in your Bible? In Matthew 1:1, you will not find a single solitary person dying. Most genealogies in your Bible indicate somebody lived and then somebody died. Why would it be that in this genealogy, there's no record of death, even though the folks that are mentioned here have all died? Why would there be no record of death? I'm trying to set you up for the morning message this morning on this one. Say again? Okay, but what else? What is one of the many titles of Jesus Christ? I am the resurrection and the life. He that hath the Son hath life. In Him, John 1, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You find out that nobody in the Gospels, not one time in the Gospels, Does any person die in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember on the cross, there was a thief, there were two criminals, one on each side, right? They're all suffering, all three of them are suffering. And then the Roman soldiers come along to break their legs to put them out of their misery. That way they can't prop themselves up to try to get some air. And their intent is to break the legs of all three. But they don't break the legs of all three because one of them has died. Jesus Christ had to die before those other two fellows could die. Nobody dies in his presence. Isn't that interesting? It's really neat. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, so there's no death in this chapter. Now, count. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. What is the seventh word from the beginning in that verse? The seventh word from the beginning. Jesus. What do you know about number 7 in your Bible? Number 7 in your Bible is the number of completion, perfection, you could say. Seventh word of your New Testament, verse 1, Matthew 1, 1, Jesus, okay? Last verse of your New Testament. Let's go there, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. I know you know the answer to this, but you have to see this. You've already seen enough of this where you know I'm going, but you need to see this. Now on this one, Jesus Christ is the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So on this one, we're going to count. Last one we counted from the beginning. This one we're going to count from the end and count backwards. So I'll read the verse, but you'll actually start reading with the word Amen. 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So start with Amen and count backwards. Guess what the seventh word you come to is. Yeah, and again, only in a King James Bible. I know that one in most translations does not work because I told you last week, in that last verse of the Bible, they remove the word Christ. So that messes it up. You can't do it. The sixth word would be Jesus if you take out the word Christ. It doesn't match. So these sevens sure do seem to match. Now, here is another one. If you would, go to 1 John. Let me give you the verse here. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but find 1 John. Actually, I'm sorry. Go to the Gospel of John first. We'll go to 1 John in a minute. I want to go in order here. Go to John 1:1. We'll go John, then 1 John, and end up back in Revelation. So John chapter 1. So remember, the number of completion in your Bible is number 7. And it just so happens that the seventh from the last, from the end, the seventh word is Jesus. And the seventh from the beginning, the word is Jesus also. So that matches. Now, this one will show you some neat things about Jesus Christ, the number 7, and your King James Bible. So we've got King James Bible, number 7, Jesus Christ. Watch how this all works. Now, before I do this, one of the titles, I brought this up last week, one of the titles, one of many, many titles of Jesus Christ is capital W, Word of God, right? Hello, right? All right, just making sure. And capital W, that's a title for Jesus Christ. And you also know that when we say the Word of God, we're also talking about the Bible. So I just want to show you, these two are practically inseparable. So John 1:1, I'm going to make it count again. We're going to count how many times you see the word capitalized. So let's do a little tally. Zane, would you read John 1:1 for us, please, sir? All right, how many you got? How many capital W words there? Three times. Three. Okay, go over to John 1:14. Same chapter. 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How many times do you see the word capitalized there? All right, we got one. So let's do the tally here. We got three in John 1:1. We got one there. Now go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, the epistle. 1 John 1:1. Again, you can't just chalk this up to coincidence, as I mentioned last week. Something going on here that is beyond any man trying to do this. Any man trying to pin words that would match like this. So this has got to be, to me, this is evidence, as if you didn't have enough. Here's more evidence of divine inspiration of your King James Bible. 1 John 1:1. Look for our key word with a capital, W. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. How many times in that verse? All right, so the tally, 3 + 1 + 1. Help me out, Miley. She loves math. 5, yes. First, I put you on the spot, I'm sorry, I didn't warn you. 1 John chapter 5 is where we're going next. 1 John 5. I'm going to put a little asterisk by this one, and we're going to come back to this one after we're going to read it now. And I'll say just one thing about it, and then we'll come back to it when we're done here. This is neat. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Definitive verse in your Bible on the Godhead. A lot of folks call it the Trinity. The Bible word is Godhead. Three in one. So what are we up to, Miley? One more there? We're up to 6. By the way, I'm showing you every instance in your Bible. You can check me out on this. Please do. Every instance of this occurrence, capital W word. So the last one is in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Go down to verse 13. You know, this is the return of Jesus Christ. Physically to the earth, not in the clouds. That's a rapture. This is the second coming when he comes all the way down. And it says, 19:13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Notice how the is capitalized there? Indicating just an emphasis on there's only one. He is one of a kind. Jesus Christ is one of a kind. I would say your King James Bible is the same. One of a kind. All right, so Revelation 19:13. What are we up to? There's one occurrence there. So how many total, folks, if you can see this up here?
Seven.
That's 7. 7, God's number of completion, right? 7 times, and only 7 times in your King James Bible. You can't do this with other translations. 7 times you have the word capitalized. So are you seeing this? You just can't separate the Word of God, which is a title for Jesus Christ, and the Word of God, which is the Bible. The two are probably inseparable. I mentioned last week, the Lord Jesus Christ is infallible. He was without sin, correct? You have an infallible Bible in front of you, and let me show you, compared to other English translations. I put an asterisk on purpose there on 1 John 5:7, and I have a pretty good idea that somebody here can tell me why. How come I put an asterisk next to that one? Anybody know? You will not find 1 John 5:7 in most, in fact, probably 90% or more of your modern English translations. It's gone. Now, if you start kind of hunting around, you might see a footnote. It might be there, but with a footnote. And in other Bibles, it's just not there. It'll go 1 John 5:5, 1 John 5:6, and then 1 John 5:8, just gone. So, yeah, we're doing something as simple as counting to 7. They can't do that, can they, Zane? What happens? There's two things that happen when that verse is removed. Number one, You can't do this, what we just did, right? Making the number six the number of times you find the word, word. And you know what a lot of the Bibles do with Jesus Christ? What's the number six in your Bible? The number of man. What would the world love to do with Jesus Christ? Just make him like me and you. Just a man. Not God. Maybe a really good man, but not God. That's what the world would love to do. That's what a lot of the cults have done with Jesus Christ. He's not God manifest in the flesh. So that's one thing that happens if you take out one of the occurrences. There's six, not seven. Six being the number of man. Seven being the number of completion or perfection. Seven matches Jesus Christ much better than six. Yes, he's a man, but he's also God. Okay? Now, the other thing that happens here when you take out 1 John 5:7 is you have a hard time finding another definitive verse in your Bible on the Godhead. And I've noticed something. It's a trend. I'd say it's been a long time, long before I was born, there's been an attack on the deity of Christ. Started back in the 1800s. I mean, a serious attack with a lot of the cults. But in recent years, I'd say about the last 10 particularly, major attack in, quote, Christian circles, quote, Christian, because I'd be careful, on the Godhead. And trying to remove one of the members of the Godhead, of all the members of the Godhead, guess which one they don't like the most? They don't like Jesus being there. Because if he's equal with God, that's a problem for a lot of folks. Particularly if they've been trained in one of these cults where they already question his authority or his equality with God the Father. So I think that's kind of neat right there, how you got that only in a King James Bible. So there's a lot that we could say about this verse. The reason why a lot of your new translations say that it doesn't belong, their favorite tagline is, well, you can't find it in the best and most reliable manuscripts. The problem with that statement is it's actually found in quite a few manuscripts. And they just really don't care for it to be as prevalent as it really is. So I'll let you kind of hunt around on that on your own. How about one more thing here? We got time for this. I thought we would wrap up and say a few things about the kings of the earth and King Jesus. So if you would, go to Revelation 12. Revelation 6. Revelation 6. And I got curious about this little phrase in your Bible, the kings of the earth. And I got curious about that because I've been reading the Bible for a while and I see a lot of mentions of kings, but us Americans particularly, we don't really know anything about kings because we don't have a king. But then here recently with Charles, here we are introduced to another king, and I think it's probably got something to do with the Lord's timing concerning end time events. Some of the other countries in the world have kings, Saudi Arabia being one of them, England now being another one, and there's a few more. There's quite a few more, actually, with kings. But I thought, wow, we should probably know a thing or two about kings because it's mentioned a lot when it's concerning end times events. Go to Revelation 6. Go down to verse 12. 6:12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So this is in the tribulation. Verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This is really interesting here. It all happened in the tribulation. Watch verse 15. Look what happens. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, fought against the Lord God Almighty. Anybody following along? That's not what it says. You better call me out on that. Say, Micah, what Bible are you reading? Did you get one of those funky translations? That's not what it says. You need to call me out on that, just seeing if you're paying attention. What did the kings of the earth and all these great men do, folks? It says they hid themselves. Now, wait a minute. Don't they have a lot of money? Don't they have a lot of weaponry? Don't they have a lot of power? Why are they hiding? They're scared. And they have every reason to be scared. Here's why. Look on here. It says, verse 16, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the what? That's the real king. Sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Capital L, that's Jesus Christ. "For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" How's their hiding going to pan out? How are their underground bunkers going to work out for them, Zane? Not going to help. I think it's really interesting, this real attention on a king here recently. We ought to turn our attention to what the Bible says about the kings of the earth during this time to come. How about another couple here if we got time here? One or two. Go over, let's stick in Revelation here. Let's go over to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 13. 16, 13. Says here, 16, 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of what? Devils." Isn't that something? What do? Miracle-working spirits, working miracles. "Look where they go, which go forth unto the kings of the earth." You mean the kings of the earth during tribulation will have the ability to perform miracles? That's what I see there. But it's not from God. It's not the work of God. It's the work of devils. You know, the devil can do some things. He cannot do some things that God can do. Only God can do certain things, but the devil can certainly duplicate some things and make it appear as if it's God when it's actually not. It says there, "the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Isn't that interesting? Now keep going here. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Big battles are going to take place here. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the" what? There's that throne that reigns and rules over the kings of the earth. It says, "from the throne, saying, it is done." Isn't that something right there? Chapter 17, look at this one. 17:1. Looking at what the Bible says here during the tribulation about the kings of the earth. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And if you know about this chapter, this is the religious power during the tribulation, which is not for on the Lord's side. It's against the Lord. Look at verse 2. It says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So it looks like you have a political system or systems connected with a spiritual system during the tribulation. Notice there that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with this great whore, this woman, which represents a spiritual power during tribulation. And you keep reading her, you find out that she's the one that actually gives them power. Look at verse 18. 17:18. You find out who this is here. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great" what?
City.
"City which reigneth over the kings of the earth." And I've mentioned this before. There's one particular city on planet earth that has political and spiritual power over all the rulers on the earth. It's not London. It's not anywhere in England. Now, there's power there, but not like this city. What city has this got to be? I don't see how you can say it otherwise. Vatican. Yeah, which is a city. It's a country, but it's a city within a larger country. And that just happens to be the very same country that was in power when Jesus Christ showed up the first time. A lot of things that happened the first time will be repeated when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up the second time. When he came the first time, Rome was in power. Soldiers who put him on the cross. When he comes back the second time, Rome is in power. But Rome is overthrown when he comes back the second time because he's going to stamp them out, isn't he? He's going to defeat them. All right, how about we wrap up on this one? Go to 19, Revelation 19. We were over here to begin with, or at least a few minutes ago. And you find out, verse 16, we'll wrap up here, good place to stop. Let's read verse 15 and 16. This is a description of Jesus Christ at His second coming. 15, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written. What's that name, folks? All caps. Amen. Oh, count the capital words. Count. Probably a coincidence, right? All caps. Seven words. You want to have some fun with this? This goes back to last week. Go back to Revelation. I'll show you this real quick. We got time. Revelation 17. Look at this one. I think it's in 17. Oh, no, it's not in 17. It is 17. 5. 17:5. Just to kind of tie the whole thing together. 17:5. You see all caps there? Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Count the words. Yeah, you have to count them. But you can count them, and you should. There's 13 of them. Rebellion or the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is rebellion. Anybody you could trust, put your faith in outside of Jesus Christ, is rebellion. So, with all this attention on kings, get your eyes on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Get your eyes off all that other nonsense and get your eyes on King Jesus. And you only know the real King Jesus through the King James Bible. Amen? All right. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us a truth that is just beyond what any man could ever write on a page. We know that this book is given miraculously, preserved miraculously by You. Help us to believe it. Help us to live our lives by it, by every word that You have here. And we just pray that our attention today be on You, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and off the things of this world. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.